We've seen over and over that Nehemiah took very seriously the commitments that he made to God and alongside of his fellow Jews. Although some of them went back on their commitment, he would not. We never see any inkling at all that he goes back on his commitment. But when other Jews did, he dealt with them. And we see that here in the concluding verses here of this book, where he is dealing with some of his fellow Jews after he returns back and kind of sees what they've been up to. And so we'll just read verses 15 through 18 as we get started here. It says, "In those days, I saw in Judah some who were treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sacks of grain and loading them on donkeys, as well as wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of loads. And they brought them into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. So I admonished them on the day they sold food. Also men of Tyre were living there who imported fish and all kinds of merchandise and sold them to the sons of Judah on the Sabbath, even in Jerusalem. Then I reprimanded the nobles of Judah and said to them, 'What is this evil thing you are doing by profaning the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers do the same, so that our God brought on us and on this city all this trouble? Yet you are adding to the wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath.'" Let's pause for prayer. Lord, we do thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that it is powerful. And Lord, we thank you for the account of Nehemiah as we've been able to study through it for many months now. And Lord, we just have learned so much of your character and Nehemiah's commitment to you. Lord, we thank you that you are worthy of making commitments to. Lord, we ask that you would help us now as we look into your word, as we study this passage. Lord, that you would direct our thoughts and our minds, that we would be free of distraction, and Lord, that we would be drawn closer to you, that we would see your holiness, understand your desires for our life, and the seriousness in which we need to take those different commands that we see in Scripture. And Lord, we ask that you would just put in our hearts a true desire to live for you. Lord, that it would not be out of compulsion, but Lord, it would be because we love you. And so, Lord, we ask that you would direct our thoughts and minds now. In Christ's name, amen. If you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus went off to pray. He went off to pray by himself, and when he returned, what did he find? He found his disciples sleeping. Well, in chapter 13 of Nehemiah, we have Nehemiah returning from Jerusalem after being gone for some time, only to find the Israelites kind of asleep spiritually. They had fallen asleep. They were no longer, remember what Jesus said, watch and pray, the idea of being alert. They let down their guard. They were no longer alert to their spiritual walk. And so we see the detriment taking place here in this chapter. And so we see, first of all, verses 15 through 18, Nehemiah confronted the sin. He confronted the sin. As the chapter here continues, we see Nehemiah dealing with yet another area of sin in keeping with his reputation that we've seen all throughout the book. He's a man of action. He sees a problem and he deals with it head on. And so he deals with the issue here by confronting it. First of all, verses 15 and 16, the people were involved in commerce on the Sabbath. And so the issue that obviously they're going against a previous commitment that they had made and a command of God. As Nehemiah is looking around Judah, he discovers things that were taking place that should not have been. Things that should not be happening. What he witnessed was people treading grapes to make wine and others transporting goods throughout the city. The purpose, of course, of their transporting these goods was so they could sell them to someone else. The actual preparation and selling of goods was not an issue in and of itself. The problem was the fact that they were doing all of this on the Sabbath. They weren't setting aside the Sabbath as holy as unto the Lord. We see the first step that Nehemiah took is described at the end of verse 15, where it says that he admonished them, or if you have the ESV, it says he warned them. Nehemiah starts by talking to them about the problem. He's a man of action, but that action starts with words. I think we learned something from that. He doesn't just immediately go up, as we see kind of later on. It seems he kind of gets physical in some situations there. But he starts by talking with them. He starts by dealing with the issue of sin by confronting them verbally, by talking to them. The text says that he did this on the day that they sold food. It appears that he didn't wait for a couple days or a couple weeks. He saw the sin and he went after it right away. He addressed the issue the moment he saw that it was happening. He was not going to give them any indication that what they were doing was acceptable. He saw it and he confronted it right away. You know, we run into this sometimes with our kids where they might be doing something that they shouldn't be, and we don't correct them right away. By our not correcting them, they think that it's acceptable then. And so we need to correct right away. And that's kind of where Nehemiah is. He's saying, I need to deal with this immediately. I can't give the impression at all that this is something that's acceptable. In verse 16, we're told of a specific group of men that were bringing fish to sell to the Jews. These men were from Tyre. They would bring this fish in to sell. The city of Tyre was a coastal town. There was a lot of fishing. It was a major way of life. It seems like possibly they were having other friends of theirs possibly maybe meet them halfway or something, and they were bringing this fish in to be able to sell. The Jews were readily buying or trading on the Sabbath, and as is mentioned, this was taking place even in Jerusalem. And so it seems like Nehemiah is kind of pointing out that this happened even in Jerusalem. It's not just outside the city walls, but right here in our house. Under Nehemiah's leadership, they had worked hard at making sure Jerusalem was set apart to the Lord. But now, after some time of Nehemiah being away, they had reverted to not taking seriously their commitment to the Lord. In verses 17 and 18, we see the people forgot their commitment to the Lord. They kind of forgot. Maybe they didn't totally forget. Maybe they were just ignoring it and they didn't care anymore. But he addresses the nobles as those that had been given the responsibility of leading the people in his absence. They needed to make the tough decisions and make sure that the people were keeping their commitment. They were the ones that were supposed to step up and be leaders. And instead, they stood aside and allowed the people to go back on their commitment. And so the text says that he reprimanded the nobles. This comes from a word that means to quarrel. And so I would say this is not just the idea of, well, this is wrong, stop doing this. This is a more in-your-face type of confrontation. These were the leaders. He was frustrated with everybody that was committing these sins, but the leaders were responsible for not dealing with it. And so he goes after them and he lets them know that this was a problem. He was being very serious with them and stern. He questions them about the evil that they are doing and accuses them of profaning the Sabbath. Notice he does not just say that what they are doing is a mistake or a shortcoming. He says that it is evil. He comes out and calls it what it is. He's not afraid to point to something and say, this is sin. He deals with it. If we're not willing to recognize sin for what it is, as breaking God's law, then we'll not want to turn from it. And so he wanted them to understand that what they were doing was against God. The first step for someone to come to faith in Christ is really a recognition of their sinful condition, and that because of their sin, they're separated from God. Nehemiah also asked them a rhetorical question in order to get their minds engaged. Did they not understand the fourth commandment? They were to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. They were to have the Sabbath as a day that was set apart from other days of the week. They were to keep from working and buying and selling of goods on the Sabbath. They were to have that day set apart for worship and rest. And then Nehemiah reminds them of the past. the people had forgotten the mistakes of their forefathers. They somehow had not learned the lessons that they needed to learn. So Nehemiah gives them a history lesson. He says, you didn't learn this, so I'm going to go back and teach it again so you have this opportunity to learn. And so he's likely referring to Jeremiah 17 here, where we see of an account in which the people were buying and selling on the Sabbath. Of course, that was only a portion of the evil committed by the Jews in the days of Jeremiah. But this was only a portion of the evils being committed by the Jews here in Nehemiah's day as well. What was the outcome of the Jews' disobedience in the days of Jeremiah? They were taken off into captivity. It was a very serious repercussion. God allowed Babylon to come in and destroy Jerusalem, and the Jews were carried off to Babylon. And so Nehemiah understands this. He understands what God is like. He's envisioning the same type of punishment, the just punishment from God coming on those of his day. And so he needed to step in and warn them and help them turn back to their commitment and obedience to God. He tells them that by their actions, they're adding to the wrath on Israel. It was clear to Nehemiah that what was taking place was a major problem. And if he did not act quickly, they would likely face punishment from God. He had presented them with their sin, explained why it was a problem, but it seems that maybe he did not trust that they really wanted to change. So Nehemiah takes things a step further, and he commanded them to stop sinning. And so we see that in verses 19 through 22. Nehemiah commanded the sin to stop. It seems like at first he kind of presented, this is a sin, this is a problem. But then he takes it a little further and says, I command you to stop. So if you want to follow along, I'll read starting in verse 19. It came about that just as it grew dark at the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I commanded that the doors should be shut and that they should not open them until after the Sabbath. Then I stationed some of my servants at the gates so that no load would enter on the Sabbath day. Once or twice the traders and merchants of every kind of merchandise spent the night outside Jerusalem. Then I warned them and said to them, why do you spend the night in front of the wall? If you do so again, I will use force against you. From that time on, they did not come on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should purify themselves and come as gatekeepers to sanctify the Sabbath day. For this also remember me, O my God, and have compassion on me according to the greatness of your loving kindness. And so Nehemiah likely understood that they were going to have a hard time stopping what they had been doing. You know, turning from sin typically is not something that we do easily. Most of us say, you know, I like my sin. I want to keep it. I don't want to turn from it. And so turning from it wasn't going to be something they could just simply do. God was going to give them the grace to live for him. But often, and it seemed like maybe here as well, what we need is for some others to come alongside. And sometimes that's God's intention, is for others to come alongside and speak into the situation. Help us maybe put up some safeguards so we don't go that direction of sin. And so Nehemiah is determined that he needed to put some safeguards in place to help the Jews follow God's commands. And so we see in the first part of this section, Nehemiah would not allow the sin to continue. And so he was going to stop the sin. He took action. He had led them to rebuild the wall around the city and place gates over the opening, so that they would not be able, or so that they would have a secure city in which enemies would not easily be able to infiltrate. Nehemiah was probably not thinking of this specific scenario when he was having the wall rebuilt. But now, he's thinking, okay, this is going to be helpful that we have this in place. He was probably thinking, and we've seen that earlier in Nehemiah, that this was going to help against foreign attack. But at this point, the wall was going to provide security against merchants that would come in and provide a temptation for the people to sin against God. And so the wall now is having a second purpose that Nehemiah didn't probably even know was going to be the case. And so it's going to be a help to help them from sinning. He cut off all business traffic. If the merchants could not get into the city, there was no way that people were going to be able to sell and buy goods. As the sun was going down to mark the start of the Sabbath, he had the gates shut, and they would remain closed until the conclusion of the Sabbath. Nehemiah then goes a step further, places some of his own personal servants as guards over the gates. While we're not told specifically, these are probably men that were Nehemiah's servants that came from Persia, had served him for many years. I think we can probably look at these men as like his personal bodyguards. And he said, I'm going to make sure these gates do not get open, and I'm going to put these guys there. He loved the Jewish people, but I don't think he completely trusted them. He had left, he had put leadership in place, and they kind of faltered. And so he said, I need some guys that I can trust. And these guys, they kind of work for me, so they have to do what I say. And so he puts them in charge over the gates, makes sure that things are in a good place. Remember, the Israelites had turned their back on the commands of God while he was out of town. He needed men that he could trust. Since the gates were closed and locked and access to the city was not possible, what happened? Merchants said, well, we're just going to camp outside the wall. They were likely hoping that maybe some of the Jews would find a way out. You know, we read throughout Scripture those that are lowered in a basket and things like that outside of the city wall. Maybe something like that's going to happen. Maybe somebody will kind of lower a basket, we can throw our goods in, and they'll send money back, and we'll just kind of go back and forth, and we don't need the gate. It's going to be okay. And so maybe something like that, or possibly they were thinking, you know, as long as I'm here, I'm first in line in the morning. So I'll be the first one to be able to sell. And so they're getting ready. But when Nehemiah found out what the merchants were doing, he had a stern conversation with them. He said, well, I'll go talk with them. And so he questioned them and then told them that if they were to do it again, he would use force against them. Now, we're not told exactly what he meant by force. I would kind of like to know what he was thinking. But it seems clear they got the picture because they stopped. They were afraid of him. The word translated force literally means to send a hand on you. Now, what does exactly that mean? I don't know. Is it sending it with quite some speed? Or is it just grabbing a hold of and dragging? We're not really sure. It seems that Nehemiah is basically saying, you show up again, I'll use my bare hands to grab a hold of you and remove you from my premises. He's pretty serious. I don't know how big Nehemiah was, but he sounds kind of scary. He wasn't going to put up with this. And the people listened. They were like, no way am I going to try to mess with him. He was not the type of guy that anyone wanted to mess with. From that time on, there were not merchants coming and staying outside the wall, waiting to sell their goods. The problem had been solved. Safeguards had been put into place. But Nehemiah knew he needed to think long term. He calls on the Levites to step up and do their duty. Their responsibility was to watch over the worship and make sure things were in place for the proper worship of God to take place. They had been negligent in their duties. They first needed to purify themselves, and then they were to come as gatekeepers. They needed to see the seriousness of making sure that merchants did not have access to the city and once again start selling goods to the Jews on the Sabbath. And so Nehemiah puts them in place to get them ready to carry on that task. In the last part of verse 22, we see Nehemiah requested God's compassion. The people had grown cold in their love for God. They had become complacent. They had lost their enthusiasm for worship. As much as we saw them on a high earlier in the book, as they were taught the truths of God's word, they got excited, but their zeal has faded. This is good for us to keep in mind. While we may see great areas of spiritual growth taking place, we never want to get too comfortable with it. The spiritual walk will typically have ups and downs, and that reality should be at the forefront of our minds. We don't want to grow cold simply because we become content with where we are spiritually. We're all a work in progress. God is not done with any of us, and we need to constantly be reminded and be reminding ourselves of the truths of His Word so that we can keep evaluating our heart in light of His Word. So Nehemiah asked God to remember him. He had used the strength from God to faithfully serve his God. This is a similar request that Nehemiah has as recorded in verse 14. He's going to give it again in verse 31. If we've faithfully served God, we too can pray and ask God to remember the deeds that we have done. As we give our time, energy, resources, and service to God, it can be a joy to pray and ask God to remember us, to notice what we have done. Nehemiah requests God's compassion, not based on his own deeds, though, but rather on God's loving kindness. This is the word for God's loyal love. This is his covenant love that he has for his people. This is the love that he has for us because of Christ. It's not based on what we've done, but rather based on the merits of Christ. If it is on this basis that we ask God to show compassion to us, then we're in a good place because he delights to do so. Then we see in verses 23 through 31, Nehemiah contended with the sinners. He contended with the sinners. And so I'll read this section if you want to follow along. It says, "In those days, I also saw that the Jews had married women from Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. As for their children, half spoke in the language of Ashdod, and none of them was able to speak the language of Judah, but the language of his own people. So I contended with them and cursed them and struck some of them and pulled out their hair and made them swear by God, 'You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor take of their daughters for your sons or for yourselves.' Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin regarding these things? Yet among the many nations there was no king like him, and he was loved by his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, the foreign women caused even him to sin. Do we then hear about you who have committed all this great evil by acting unfaithfully against our God by marrying foreign women? Every one of the sons of Joiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was a son-in-law of Sanballat the Horonite, so I drove him away from me. Remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and the Levites. Thus I purified them from everything foreign and appointed duties for the priests and the Levites, each in his task. And I arranged for the supply of wood at appointed times and for the first fruits. Remember me, O my God, for good." And so Nehemiah contended with the sinners. He's dealt with sin issues of the people throughout this chapter. And now there's one final issue that he needs to deal with. And from the way in which he handles it, we would probably conclude that this sin was the most extreme in his eyes. This seemed to be the one that was the one that he thought, this is just really bad. And so first of all, verses 23 through 27, Nehemiah cursed the people. He cursed the people. And so what he noticed at this point is that the Jews had married foreign women. They went against God's command of remaining pure by only marrying other Jews. Remember back in Nehemiah chapter 10 and verse 30, we have the people making a commitment that this was something that they would not do. They all said, "We won't do that." The description that we're given in verse 26 is that the children of these unions were speaking the language of their mothers, and as a result, none of them knew the language of the Jews. This would mean that they were not able to receive instruction as to the worship of God. And so that's the deterioration that's coming about. And that's why God said don't do it, because he knew that that would happen. they were not able to receive that instruction. No doubt there would have been many more than just their mother's language that these children would have been taught. They would have been taught things along the way of life and religious practices of their mothers as well. Now, the text doesn't give us a number of really any indication as to how widespread this intermarriage actually was. Most commentators suggest that it was actually a pretty small percentage, that it wasn't actually widespread. It was a small percentage that married foreign wives, but it was still a sin, and it still needed to be addressed. It says that Nehemiah contended with them. This is the same word that's used back in verse 17, which is there translated as reprimanded. You remember I said this word means to quarrel. It's the idea of a in-your-face confrontation. And so here again, Nehemiah gets in their face, and he deals with them. The following details offered here shed some light on the extent to which Nehemiah dealt with these individuals. We see in verse 25 that he cursed them, he struck them, and he pulled out their hair. Now, this is a first-person account in which Nehemiah is sharing how he handled the situation. So anybody want to do something wrong, I have biblical support to deal with you this way, right? This seems pretty severe. The curse would have been something that Nehemiah called down on them. He anticipated that God would deal with and punish them in his timing. But he too was going to punish them. Nehemiah says that he struck some of them. While it may be possible that he actually carried this out himself, it's probable, and most commentaries think it probably was not actually him, but he gave those orders to somebody else to strike them. Deuteronomy 25, verses 2 and 3 says this, "Then if the guilty man deserves to be beaten, the judge shall cause him to lie down and be beaten in his presence with a number of stripes in proportion to his offense. 40 stripes may be given to him, but not more, lest if one should go on to beat him with more stripes than these, your brother be degraded in your sight." And so in that case, we'd say Nehemiah was the judge. He was the one that said it should be done, but he did not necessarily carry it out. We don't know for sure. Notice as well that according to the text, Nehemiah did this with some of them. Not all those guilty of marrying foreign women were punished with this severity. And so it seems like there were some that he made an example of. It could be that some were more extreme than others. Or some may have been maybe kind of demeaning. Or maybe their response, even when Nehemiah said something, was like, "Yeah, we don't care." And others were somewhat repentant. And so it seems like maybe the ones that were kind of a back-in-your-face type thing, where we don't really care what you have to say, Nehemiah, are the ones that he dealt with then a little more severely. Some probably had no sorrow over this sin. They didn't care. The description also says that he pulled out their hair. Now, it's hard to know exactly what took place with this. We kind of want to know. I think this is probably the most interesting part. But some conclude that this is referring to the hair on the top of the head, and some would say, "Well, that's fine. I'm good to go. I don't have to worry about that." When others would say, "Well, it's the beard that was pulled out." And then others would say, "Well, it was both." I don't know exactly, but we see, interesting, a similar response in Ezra, but this is by Ezra himself, to himself. In Ezra 9:3, it says, after he hears of the report that the people of Israel had married foreign wives, it says this, "When I heard about this matter, I tore my garment and my robe and pulled out some of the hair from my head and my beard and sat down appalled." That's how Ezra responded to this type of news. Nehemiah, a little different. And so the major difference between the two accounts is Ezra did it to himself. Nehemiah did it to other men. Nehemiah's kind of like saying, "Okay, I didn't do this, and so you're the one that's going to be punished, not me." And so Ezra saw the devastating sin, and he was grieved over it. Seems that Nehemiah is too very grieved because of the sin that he saw, but many of those committing the sin were not. His solution was to give an outward sign by pulling out their hair in hopes of shaming them because of their sin. It would be visible for all to see that these specific men had been sinful. Because you don't just grow your beard back quick. You don't grow your head hair back very quickly. It's going to take a little time. And so there's going to be a period of time where everybody would see, these are the guys that totally went against Nehemiah and didn't care what he had to say. And so it was a visible sign. We might say this may seem extreme, but remember from chapter 10, they signed a document saying that they would obey God's law and took a curse on themselves. They made a commitment. That's back in Nehemiah 10:29. They had made a commitment to be faithful to God, but they had not done so. Nehemiah is not being unjust. He is simply carrying out the punishment that they had agreed upon years prior. And so he's not doing anything that's out of line. He is basically holding them accountable like they said they wanted. He took seriously his part of the agreement, and he was going to hold them accountable for their sin. Nehemiah once again calls them to make a commitment that they would not marry foreign women. He then points out the example of Solomon. Of course, a negative example. They all knew about King Solomon and that he was the wisest man that had ever lived. We're reminded that Solomon was loved by God. His choice to sin did not negate the fact and did not keep Solomon from making sinful choices. He was certainly wise in many areas, but he had a major blind spot. Nehemiah is saying that even Solomon, who was incredibly wise, his marrying foreign women only pulled him down and caused him to sin. No matter how capable someone claims to be, they're not able to make sinful choices and not have it affect them on many levels. And Nehemiah is saying, you should have learned from Solomon. It affected him. He's wiser than you, and it affected him. And so Nehemiah points out that their sin was against God. All sin is against God. Every time that we sin, whether it's thinking an evil thought, saying something unkind, or acting on an impulse, our sin goes against God's holy standard. And then in verses 28 through 31, the priests defiled the covenant. In this last section, Nehemiah points to the example of even the grandson of the priest had committed the sin of marrying a foreign woman. Those that were there to be leaders and examples went against the covenant that they had agreed to. Not only did he marry a woman from outside the camp, but she was actually the daughter of Sanballat. You remember that guy? That's the very guy that caused so much trouble for Nehemiah when he was originally trying to rebuild the wall. The way Nehemiah dealt with this man is that he drove him away. Seems to indicate that he's kicked out of the city or excommunicated. He then asked God to remember them for their sin. Nehemiah had punished them, humanly speaking, but he also understood that God would be the final judge and would punish them adequately. Some concluding remarks are given here at the end. Nehemiah purified them and assigned specific responsibilities to specific people. The worship of God must continue, and took many people carrying out their duties. Nehemiah understood the importance of worship of God and obedience to God. While the book deals with struggles of rebuilding the wall and God's strengthening for the task, a more significant emphasis is on obedience and worship. If the people were not being obedient to God's command, their worship would be hindered. The people needed to be presented with the Word of God. They needed to be encouraged to obey the Word of God. And they needed to be held accountable when they turned their back on the Word of God. It's a major emphasis that we have as a church as well. We need to present the truth of God's Word, encourage people to repent and past of all, any past sins, commit to living for God, and then come alongside and help them be accountable to the Word of God. And so really, we can look at the book of Nehemiah almost as an outline for the church on how we are to function and come alongside of one another. And we don't want to miss, in closing, I want to share this. How does the book start? Nehemiah's praying. How does it end? He's praying. He's asking God, remember me, oh my God, for good. It's a very short prayer, but he's praying. And we see all throughout the book, Nehemiah's praying. If we want to see God work in our hearts and lives, the place to start is by going to him in prayer and asking him to work. And that's what Nehemiah constantly did. He went to God and said, God, will you work? And so just two questions for us. Are you praying for God to work in your heart? Are you understanding that you're a sinner, saved by grace, saved by the sacrifice of Christ, and you're in good standing with God because of Christ, but yet there's sin that constantly creeps in. There's temptations. And so are you praying that God would work in your heart? And then as well, are you praying that God would work in the heart of others within our church family? Not that God would get them, but God, that would he would work in their hearts, that he would reveal to them areas of sin, areas that they need to grow in, and that God would change them. So that's the end of the book of Nehemiah. I think those are some great things we can be praying for. And Lord willing, in a couple weeks, we're going to do a very short series on Jonah. And so again, kind of like encouragement to read through Galatians. You can read through Jonah in like 10 minutes. It doesn't take long at all. So read through it several times, and we'll start that in a few weeks. And we'll take, I think, just about 5 weeks to go through the book of Jonah and studying that kind of to finish out the year on Sunday evenings. But as we're thinking about it, let's close with prayer. Lord, we thank you that you do work in hearts. Lord, we ask that we would be a group of people that would pray daily that you would work in our own hearts, that you would reveal to us our sin, and Lord, that you would, by your wonderful grace, grant forgiveness as we come to you. Lord, that you would give us grace to change, to be more like you. And Lord, we ask as well that you would help us to be mindful of others within our church family, that we would pray for their spiritual growth, that we would not be simply content to see ourselves grow spiritually, but Lord, that we would see a desire in helping one another grow. Lord, that we would come alongside of one another, that we would have relationships in which we can help point each other to Scripture, help each other grow, help keep each other accountable. And Lord, we thank you that you choose to use us in this way. Lord, we thank you for what you'll do through just our study in the book of Nehemiah and how you've used it in hearts and lives. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.